As we were singing, I don't know, it just kind of came to my mind. I was so thankful for this church in so many ways. Not just the preaching and the leadership of our pastor, but the people in this church, the encouragement that so many of you provide me and my family on a regular basis. You know, it overwhelms me sometimes to know that we have a church like this to be able to come and to fellowship and to worship and to learn God's word together. It's even more of a blessing many nights, like Tuesday nights or Saturday nights with my family, when we get together at nighttime before bed to pray with the kids, and each one of them are able to go through and pray. And so many times they're excited to know that tomorrow's church, and they get to pray about, you know, church, or they're just excited to be able to go. You know, when we tell them, Gracie, you know, is our youngest one. She's getting ready to turn 6, right? I keep messing up. Jacob and Gracie, I keep messing up. He just turned 7, and she's getting ready to turn 6. But anyhow, you know, there's so many times we'll let her know. She can't figure out what day it is. I don't know. But it's Saturday, and she'll say, is tomorrow church? And we'll say yes, and she just gets a big grin. And I don't know if it's because she's away from us for most of the day then, or... But now our kids even love the church, and so many people here are a blessing to them. And I just wanted to share that. What a blessing this church is to me and my family. And as I have the opportunity to preach tonight, I don't take it lightly to be able to preach to such a great group of people. I did get some criticism recently, which was good. Donnie Springer. You don't have to say anything. They laugh at you already. But Donnie said, I do a great job when he can understand me when I speak slow enough. So I'm going to try to slow it down because my deep south, you know, southern drawl. Some of you say, deep south, where are you from? All the way as far south as Daytona Beach. And so where the accent comes from, I have no idea, but I'm going to try to speak slow so Donnie can at least get the message tonight. But, you know, there's many times I get to study the word in order to teach it to the teens, and as I'm studying, I think, man, this would be something great I want to share to the church. And so on occasions when Pastor Dan gives me the opportunity to preach, I look back at some of those that I had earmarked of that I wanted to go back and be able to share the church, because I just think there's great truth many times that I find. And just so you know, when we're over teaching the teens next door on Wednesday nights, it's not fluff. It's not just kind of surface, you know, Bible. We get deep. And, you know, sometimes it's right over their heads, right, guys? But other times, no, I said. But we're able to get deep, and there's a lot of times I want to be able to take and get a little bit deeper and do it with the church. So what I want us to do tonight is go to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. We took the teens through the book of Joshua, learning a lot of great truths from Joshua's life and the way that God used him, and how we can apply the events of Joshua's life and the nation of Israel as they were going into the promised land. And we applied it to our lives today, looking at a lot of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church today. And I want us to look at Joshua chapter 5. And I'll be honest with you, when I got to Joshua chapter 5 with the teens, and I began to read up on circumcision, I thought, well, I wonder how this is going to go. But as we got into it, I think we were able to really digest and see what God was doing here and apply it to us today with the spiritual circumcision that Paul also wrote about. Just to kind of give a background, Israel here at this point was about to be brought into the promised land. They'd have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Their leader Moses had died, and Joshua had been given control. Just as the leader, the spokesman for God, to lead this group of people, the children of Israel, into the promised land. And while they were in that wilderness, they had fallen away from the basics of what Abraham was taught by God. There was a lot of the things that God had placed in Abraham, or with Abraham, in the covenant that he established. And we're going to look back at that in just a moment. And so the nation of Israel, as they were wandering in that wilderness, we know that they had kind of turned away from God to the point to where God told them, like, okay, everyone that has exited Egypt, you're not going to get to see the promised land. But the generations after them would be able to go in under the leadership of Joshua. And that's kind of where we are at this point in Joshua chapter 5. They've been brought to this point where they're pretty much in the promised land, getting ready to go in and begin to conquer different areas and take the land for themselves as that inheritance. And what I've learned from this passage is that if you're not continually focused on Jesus Christ for us today and the great work that he has done on your behalf, you're going to find yourself led away into the wilderness, not following God's direction or God's guidance. You see, God's given us his word to follow, like we talked about earlier, to rightly divide, and to take God's word and apply it to our lives so that as Israel was intended to be the light to the world, to the light to all other nations, to glorify God, well, we today as the church have the same purpose, to represent Jesus Christ, to allow his life to live through us so others would see him, be drawn to him, and be glorified. Well, here I want us to look, because with our lives today, there's a lot of things that we do that identify who we are. And many times, we don't necessarily portray exactly who we are or who we should be. And one thing, just kind of as an illustration, a lot of times we do things in our lives that allow people to know who we are or what we enjoy by the way that we look. And so I've got a picture I want to bring up to you, and you can share with me, what do you think these people are into? The Dolphins. And not only that, they're brave Dolphin fans because they wore all their gear to a Kansas City Chiefs game. So they're diehard Dolphin fans. I don't know when the picture was taken, but it probably wasn't in the last year or two. But, you know, you can identify what they enjoy, what they're into by their attire, by their dress. And a lot of times today, you can tell what a person's into by their appearance and things. You know what they're focused on, what their heart is led toward. But there's a lot of times that our actions reveal to others what our true heart's desire is and focus is. I want to bring up this next slide and see if you can tell me what her true desire is. If you can't read the sign, it says he told me I could have an engagement ring or World Series tickets. Here I am. Tells you where her heart was. Her actions are revealing that she didn't care so much about the engagement. She was looking for the World Series tickets. You know, so a lot of times our actions reveal really who we are and where our heart is. Well, with Israel, as they were led out of Egypt and they're led into the promised land, you would think at that moment, after the miracle of the crossing of that Red Sea and after everything that God had done there with Pharaoh to, you know, cause Pharaoh to let God's people go, you think when they got to the other side, man, their lives would be so changed and so dramatically impacted that there would be no turning them away from God. But hold your place in Joshua, and I want you to go real quickly over to Exodus chapter 15. Flip back to Exodus chapter 15, the second book of the Old Testament. Here they have been freshly removed from Egypt under the leadership of Moses as God is using him. And in Exodus chapter 15, they have just crossed the Red Sea. They've gotten over onto the other side. And they were struggling to find something to drink. They were thirsty. And the water there was bitter. And if you look at verse 24, notice the actions of the people already. In Exodus 15, 24, read it with me. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Here they had just gone through the miracle of watching the Red Sea part, being brought over to the other side. The Egyptians no longer could pursue them. And already their actions have turned. "Moses, we're thirsty. What are we going to do now?" They weren't even excited about what they just saw. I don't know. I mean, if I was there, I can't say that I would have done anything differently, obviously, because of what they've done. But I would imagine, had I just saw that, I wouldn't have been so concerned about what I was going to drink. I would have been just wanting to praise and continue to sing. Because when they got over there, they sang some praises. Moses led them in some songs, and they were praising God. And I would think, man, that's your mindset. But don't you know that kind of a lot of times when we leave church on Sunday, or maybe even on Wednesday, how by the next day or 2 days later, we get our mind off of the things of God, begin to focusing on the surroundings and the environment around us, and it has an impact on the way we live our life. And we can slip away from where God, many times on a Sunday morning, hey, I'll be the first to admit, there's been many a Sunday mornings that I've had to go to Pastor Dan afterwards and said, "Have you been reading my journals? Or, I mean, how did you know this?" You know? But, you know, it's just God that works. There's been many a times I've read in His Word and I'm thinking, wow, God, you just brought this to my mind today because you knew what I needed? You know, God's word does that to us and it brings us back. But when we get away from it, we quickly, like Israel, can forget and begin to turn to our situation or circumstances and begin to desire things that are different from what God desires for us. We'll go back over to Joshua chapter 5. I told you to hold your place there and I've left it, so now give me a minute, which will give you time if you left it too. But over in Joshua chapter 5, man, the nation of Israel has been through a lot at this point. They've gone through the 40 years of the wilderness. They've been now under the leadership of Joshua. And there was something that was very specific to Israel that God gave them as a sign, as a covenant, to what he was going to do for them with that promised land. And what I want us to see tonight from this is that every Christian must cut off the life of fleshly living and stand out different in this world. There's got to be a difference between us as a believer and the rest of the world. If the world looks at us and doesn't really identify any difference, then there's a problem. Because according to the world, or according to the word, we're to be different from the world. You know, God gave Abraham a mark, and it was a sign to bear that, or bearing that the nation of Israel were going to be God's chosen people and that he had a plan for them. And the difference between this mark and what we have today is this was God's chosen people, nation of Israel, that he had set aside for a purpose. And one of the things that he gave them as a sign was circumcision. And here in Joshua chapter 5, because Israel was in the wilderness and they had gotten away from a lot of the things that God had desired and called them to do, and circumcision was one of them. And we know throughout the Bible that Israel is called the circumcision. That's for a purpose, because they were circumcised. And their circumcision was a sign for that covenant. Look with me at verse 2 here in Joshua chapter 5. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskin. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. Notice, the people that came out of Egypt were circumcised. They held to what Abraham was given. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, it says, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, so all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he had raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them in the way. See, while they were in the wilderness out there, they got away from following God's command of circumcision. Hold your place here, and I want you to go back for a moment to Genesis chapter 17. And I want you to see that the fact that they didn't circumcise the children in the wilderness wasn't because God didn't expect them to, because, you know, hey, I know you guys are kind of busy right now, things are kind of difficult, so let's just hold off on it. No, it was still something that they were to follow. It was something that God gave to Abraham to establish with him that covenant. In Genesis 17, if you would, look with me at verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall, what? Keep. Between me and you and thy seed after thee. Well, that means everybody that comes after Abraham and his bloodline. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. That word token is another word for sign. And so it's to be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So here even those that weren't of Abraham's seed were to be circumcised if they were bought by one of the descendants or the seeds of Abraham. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh and foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And that's simply stating the fact that if anybody would say, look, I'm not going to be circumcised, it was really a reflection of the fact that they weren't believing and trusting in God's covenant with Abraham during that time period. And so they weren't going to be able to receive the inheritance for Israel in this time. And what I want us to recognize here is that this was something that was given to them to follow. God expected them to follow, and they got away from it. But here, as God was getting ready to lead them into the promised land, the land that he had promised to Abraham for his descendants, for his seed, he went ahead and reestablished and reminded Joshua of that covenant that needed to be reestablished, that circumcision as they're going into the promised land. So again, they would be able to be identified and set apart. And so what I want us to do is, looking at this tonight, I want us to answer this question. How can you get back to where God wants you to be once you've been wandering for a while? Have any of you found yourself wandering from God, maybe even for a day? And then we struggle with, Lord, how do I get back? Well, real quick, I'm just going to say, the Lord doesn't make you work to get back. He's done all the work, and he just says, I want you back now. Just, I'm here. You don't have to, you've been gone for 2 days, you don't have to wait for two more. You can come back now, immediately. But how can we get back? Number one, we must let our heart be changed from the rest of the world. We have to let our heart be changed. You know, and as we said, the purpose of circumcision was to be set apart from those of the other nations of Israel. And it didn't matter if you were born by that seed or not. Even if you were bought into the house, you were to be circumcised to establish that house was part of this Abrahamic covenant. And when you come to a point in your life where you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and praise God, we've had a few accept Christ today as their Savior in our services. When you come to that point and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's not the flesh that's being cut away, the physical flesh, but it's a spiritual flesh that's being cut away by the hand of God, making you different now from the rest of the world. Hold your place here and go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I told you that I wanted to be able to show you where the Apostle Paul, in his writings to the church, for the church in the dispensation of grace here that we live in today, the Apostle Paul talks about the circumcision in a couple places in Romans, but here in Colossians, he talks about the spiritual circumcision. Colossians chapter 2, look with me at verse 11. Well, actually, I'm going to back it up. I want us to look at verse 10. Because one of the things, when they were circumcised, if we notice, you don't have to go back to Joshua, but I'm going to read the next verse. After they were circumcised, when Joshua reinstated the circumcision, and then it says in verse 8, and it came to pass that when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, and it says this, till they were whole. Guess what? They had to recover. They just had basically surgery, and they had to recover from that surgery. And so now what we see here is that with the spiritual circumcision, look at verse 10. There's no time of having to wait to become whole. I love verse 10, Colossians 2:10. And ye are what? Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The moment we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're complete. We're whole. We don't have to sit back and wait for God to allow us to heal. He makes us whole. But let's look at the spiritual circumcision, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Man, isn't that neat? Here back in Joshua, God told Joshua, all right, sharpen you up some stones and you're going to circumcise them. Here we see that ultimately God did the spiritual circumcision with Christ. Christ came and he did the spiritual circumcision for the believers, allowing us to no longer have to be identified in the flesh. He said, here, I'll cut that away for you. And by the way, there's no healing process. You're complete. I've taken care of it. It's done. And at that moment, we no longer have that flesh to be identified with. It's been cut away. Now, unfortunately, even though it's been cut away, a lot of times the old man is kind of brought back up. He can't be brought back to life. He's dead. But that old man is kind of, we hang around and listen to the ways that he used to think, the ways that he used to talk, the things he used to watch, the things he used to listen to. And many times that new man that Christ has given us, that was underneath that layer of skin that was cut away, that image of Christ that was there, and then he cut away the flesh and brought to life the spirit so that he could be glorified. Many times it's not seen because the flesh continues to, or the heart continues to kind of linger when it's not being fed by God's word. And it gets away, remembering the old ways. You know, the old man and the new man are complete opposites. They're not to resemble each other. If you're there in Colossians, flip back to 2 Corinthians for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to show you this. And Mike, while we're turning there, you can bring me back a little. A's, it's ringing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to see this in verse 14. What we have here is an old man and a new man. And when we become the new man, God gives us a clear explanation of how we're to live in verse 14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communication hath light with darkness?" You ever notice how you can't be in the dark and the light at the same time? Even when you're in complete and total darkness and you get one little speck of light in that room, you can see the light. And you can't say that there's total darkness anymore. They don't coexist. And so if we are in Christ, Paul goes on to talk about that with Christ in us in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath that believeth with an infidel? I want you to skip down in verse 17, look for what he says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye, and what's the word? Separate, different, set apart, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, praise God, we've been made to be separate by Christ. Christ has enabled us to have the ability to live a life separate in this world. And unfortunately, the times in our life that God can't use us is when we're allowing the things of this world to influence us to live for ourselves or unto ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 talks about, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." See, he enabled us to be able to do that. The purpose of the death wasn't just for eternal life, but it was also so that we could no longer live unto ourselves, but be able to live unto Christ, which is a separate life. It's totally different. He gave us the ability to be cut away from that old life, to live the life unto Christ, to glorify him. And God's going to use those who allow him to change their heart and life to be honorable, like Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. So we've got to allow our heart to be changed from the rest of the world. Number two, we have to trust in the promises of God. You know, when the nation of Israel got across the Jordan with Joshua, they were circumcised. If you would, flip back to Joshua chapter 5. I want to show you the next step in their obedience. Not really in their obedience, but in their trusting God's promises. They obeyed the commandment that was given to them. And I don't know if it's registered in your mind yet, but as I was reading this, they came across, he gives Joshua the reminder, hey, the covenant needs to be reestablished. The circumcision needs to be reinstated. There was a lot of grown men that hadn't been circumcised that had to be circumcised. That's why they had to be healed. So I'm saying that I don't think they were all jumping up and excited that, hey, we haven't done this in a long time, let's do it. Catch my drift? You know, when we haven't had communion and we want to have the Lord's Supper, we get excited, man. We don't get to do it all the time. But I'm pretty sure that they weren't jumping and excited that, hey, we get to go through circumcision. And so at this point, we know that it says that they had to abode in the places in the camp until they were whole. They had to heal, the healing process. But in verse 9, it goes on, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I like this. What's the next word? I. Oh, you missed one, huh? It's a one-letter word. Who did the rolling away? God. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. That reproach where Egypt was looking at Israel for those 40 years and saying, ha, how's that God working for you now? And God kept saying, just wait. It'll come. My promise is good. Now you're going to have to wander for 40 years because you didn't obey. But I'm holding to my promise. And so who does the rolling away of the reproach finally? God. He says, wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Now verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn, the old corn, and of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and purged corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. You know, God was providing manna from the sky for the time that Israel was in the wilderness. And at this point, it ceased. Why did it cease? Look at the rest of the verse. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They were now able to receive the food of the land that God promised was going to be flowing with milk and honey. You know, here at this point, that reproach was rolled away and they were brought into that promised land. How does it apply for us today? Well, today God has promised us things as a believer in this dispensation of grace. I just want to give you three tonight just to share real quickly. The promises that we receive tonight that are different from the nation of Israel is this. Number one, peace from Him. God has provided and promised peace for us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about the peace of God shall what? Anybody know? The peace of God shall... I heard varying words. Maybe we should go. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at it. There's a couple of words that we really could look at, and I'm sure that's where everybody was... different words that stuck out in your mind with Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when he's talking about the peace of God keeping our hearts. It's that idea of keeping, protecting, guarding. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus." You see, God provides us a peace that's beyond understanding. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about in the peace of God. What does the peace of God do? It shall what? I'm sorry, I got my notes backwards. Let the peace of God... do what? Rule. Absolutely. And you know what? Pastor Dan took my thunder on it. But there's many times that the Apostle Paul uses that word, let the peace. Let the peace. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace rule. Get back to Romans 5:1 because I misspoke. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have the peace through Christ. But just because He's given us the peace through Christ doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory. Because then, like we read earlier and we sung about tonight, it says, let the peace of God rule your hearts. You've got a decision to make. The people in Israel, they had a decision to make. We could either trust God and know that the manna quit because we're now in the promised land and we're going to be able to enjoy the food off of it, or they could get all anxious and worried and begin to revert back and fall back away. We need to let the peace of God. The other thing that God provides us is He meets our needs. He promises to meet our needs. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to meet your desire for, the beautiful two-story, 2,500 square foot home with the three-car garage and, the Mercedes, the BMW, and the Porsche all in the garage with the boat in the backyard. That doesn't mean that He's going to meet those. But what it does mean is He's going to meet every spiritual need, especially that we have. You know, God is not going to leave us void of any of our spiritual needs. He'll provide us every spiritual need that we have or that we will need. And I love in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, when Paul's talking about, now he was given a tangible need, okay? The Philippians sent him a gift that was an encouragement to him. But Paul knew that whether or not they sent a gift, he had everything he needed in Christ. He knew that he had already been made full. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4, if you want to turn over there. I'm going to start in verse 12, or verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You ever notice how it's hard to be at peace when you're not content? They kind of go hand in hand. And Paul has learned that whatever state he's in, to be content. He says, I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But in verse 19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You see, it's not just what we need physically. He said, look, most importantly, God's going to provide all of your needs. And praise God, he provided us for our eternal need of salvation. He's provided it. Gave it to us. No charge. It's a gift. And then finally, the third thing that he promises us is strength to persevere. The strength to persevere. You know, I love in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when here we have the Apostle Paul, who's being used so mightily. He's been in prison, he's been beaten, and you know, you go through the book of Acts, all of the turmoil he's been through. And now he's going through a physical infirmity, and he seeks the Lord three times for this infirmity to be removed. And what's Christ's response to him? "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so we see that he provides us all the strength that we need. It's a promise he gives to us. I don't have to hope that I'm going to have enough strength to make it through and go through the circumstances. You know, he doesn't supply the strength that I need to move a rock or lift heavy objects. He provides the strength that the inner man needs to be glorifying Christ in every situation. That's what he promises to provide us, and that's what we should be excited to have. Because that means no matter how my day is, God can be glorified, and he deserves it. Finally, the last thing that we need to learn from this in Joshua chapter 3 is you must rest in the new life with Christ. You know, Satan wants to convince you that this new life is not comfortable and that you should just come back to the old way of living. Man, this is just hard. It's uncomfortable. People look at me funny. You know, at least I remember as a teenager when I first got saved, and I kind of learned that I need to give thanks to God at all times. And one of the things we kind of learned, you know, as Christians, we say, well, I need to pray for every meal, and you do that whole quick, I hope nobody's looking prayer in the restaurant. If you didn't do it, that's fine, but I'm telling you I did, okay? As the teenager, and I don't know how many times I did it in school when I was saved, but, you know, you do the whole, okay. Or you might act like you're looking at your watch. Not being all that confident or secure. Man, we just need to rest in that new life that Christ has provided us. I don't care what people see. I don't care what people think. Lord, I only care that you're glorified because of what you've done for me. That's where it goes back to. We got to rest in that new life. See, the Israelites had to choose whether or not they were going to be comfortable in this new life. I think they'd gotten to the point to where, hey, we figured out how to live in the wilderness for 40 years. Now you want us to go in and fight and take this land? They had to rest and know what God was doing and say, all right, Lord, we'll believe you. And here we have in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a familiar verse to a lot of folks. You know, as Christians, many times we face the trials and we think, well, hey, once I'm saved, everything's going to be good, nothing's going to be changed. But notice what Paul says here about the world. When he talks about Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. You know what that tells me? The world can put some pressure on you to try to revert back to that old way of living. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we need to just rest in Christ and what he's doing. What does it mean to rest? It's interesting, the first occurrence of the word rest, not like God rested after creation, but the first time we see it is in Genesis 8, 9, when the dove was sent out of the ark, and it says that it found no rest. The idea of rest is where you find it easy to settle down, and it feels like home. See, we need to rest in Christ and just be able to settle down and say, this is right where I've always needed to be. I'm content, Lord, to be right here. resting in your ways. Lord, I'm content to be right here, resting in your word. I'm content to just rest in you. Paul told the Corinthians that this life is not to be lived according to what we see, but by faith in what we can't see. Last place I want you to turn tonight is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, a lot of times we base our ability to rest on what we see. The nation of Israel really got themselves into trouble with that there in the beginning when we read that back in Exodus. How they got to the other side of the Red Sea and then they couldn't see how God was going to provide them all of their needs. And they began to become uneasy, unrested. And the Apostle Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Isn't that good to know? Even a little bit of trials that we might go through is going to be huge on the glory side for the Lord in heaven. He says in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The person who's resting in Christ by faith produces a life that reveals to those others the things that can't be seen. Hebrews 11:1 is a great verse. It talks about how our faith, okay, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Does your faith reveal to others something that they haven't seen before? Jesus Christ. And we may have found ourselves wandering away from God, but God has always accepted man's repentance and continued to walk with him when man would choose to humble himself and follow God's word, follow his ways. And I love, even with the nation of Israel here, what we see in Joshua 5 is he made a promise with Abraham, even established a covenant with that circumcision as a sign. The nation of Israel got away, turned from God, but did he keep his promise? Absolutely. And God always will, always has. And today God has given us all the promises for the body of Christ, the church, revealed to us by the Apostle Paul, as Pastor Dan mentioned to earlier, our pattern. And what we can rest in is that God was never caught off guard with sin. He was never caught off guard with the cross. From the beginning of time, he knew what he was doing to bring mankind unto him and for him to be glorified. As a group of believers, that ought to be our desire. Everything in our life to bring honor and glory to him, no matter what we have to go through. And many times we can get away from God, but many times we just need to get back to the basics. What started it with Abraham was that circumcision. That circumcision was a sign. And many times we just need to get back to our prayer life, our serious prayer life, where we're seriously seeking God, communing with him, get back to reading God's word, seeing what he's saying to us today in this dispensation of grace and how our lives can be lived in a way that is used by him and glorifying to Christ. And no matter how far we've allowed the world to take us, God's always accepting a humble heart, and it's brought right back into a place of rest in him. Church, tonight, let's just search our hearts and see if there's anywhere that we've gotten away from the Lord today.